Go with me to the book of James. I want you to say two words with me as we start, okay? Two words. First word you've probably heard before. Second, maybe not so much. But say this first word with me, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. Say it again, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. The second word is the word orthopraxy. Say that with me, orthopraxy. Okay, orthodoxy is when you and I have a correct belief system. So orthodoxy is correct belief. So let me give you a belief that isn't correct. There are people who have an orthodoxy that the earth is flat. So that's their orthodoxy. They believe that the earth is flat, and it's not correct, but they believe that. The word orthopraxy comes from the word of practicing in moral and ethical sense what you believe. So orthopraxy is how we put into practice our orthodoxy. So what we believe is reflected by what we practice in life. So James, the book of James, has very little orthodoxy. You don't hear anything about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. You don't hear these great tenets of orthodoxy. James is a book about orthopraxy, that if you and I have a correct belief system, it'll be lived out daily in our lives. So how do you and I know if our orthodoxy is correct? James says, if your orthodoxy is correct, this is how you will practice your faith. So as we read the book of James, he writes it to a people who have an orthodoxy in place, and he is trying to convince them and to encourage them that your orthopraxy is a reflection of your orthodoxy. So let me illustrate it this way. If as a child, I find this at my house, a pen, right? No, it's a pen. And I'm a very young child, and I go to my mom and dad, and I say, Dad, Mom, what is this? And they say, Son, that's a stick. Oh, really? It's a stick? Yeah. And every time this is referred to in my family, it's referred to as a stick. Hey, Mike, we're going to do some writing. Go get your stick. Hey, Dad, have you seen my stick? Yes, it's in the drawer. Go get out your stick. And then I go to school, and the teacher says, okay, everyone, pull out your pens because we're going to do a writing assignment. And I see all my classmates pulling out a stick. And I say to my teacher, Teacher, how come everyone's pulling out a stick? And they say, Mike, that's not a stick. That's a pen. No, no, I've been taught, and I believe this to be a stick. Now, the reality of it, the foolishness of it is this. We all know that's a pen. But all of us grow up with a confusion about who God is. And so we come into a belief system about who God is that is as ridiculous as this is a stick. So God will never forgive me. God hates me. God is a wrathful God. God, all this orthodoxy about who God is that is incorrect. How do we know if our orthodoxy is incorrect? Look at the way you live. It's not hard. Look at the way you live. And James' book is all about how you and I live, how we practice out what we believe. And I have discovered so many times in his book that my orthodoxy was incorrect. So I don't change the book, I change me. Y'all with me? So James says these words, and then we're going to get into a very specific area in just a moment that James goes after three times in his book. But in James chapter 2, he says this in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And really the answer is no. If I have faith but have no activity to go with it, if I have an orthodoxy, what I believe, but there's no orthopraxy, there's no deeds that back up what I say I believe, then that faith, he'll say later, well, let's read it together, in verse number 26, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So what you see right in front of you right now is Mike Richardson, but this really isn't me. This is just the shell that carries me. When I pass away, all you'll have left is a shell. You won't have me anymore. Because who I am is experiences. It's my relationship with God. It's my relationship with others. All these things. That makes up me. So what James is saying, that if I have a faith, but there are no deeds that go along with it, it is a dead faith. There's no life in that faith. Okay? So in James 1, 22-25, and we're actually going to start in verse 19, but we're just laying a foundation for this. James says, do not merely listen to the word, orthodoxy, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, orthopraxy.
Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, orthodoxy, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. It's not what we know that blesses our life, it's what we do. That's really important. We're not blessed because we know something. We're blessed because we actually do it. So it is important for us to let the orthodoxy, the teachings of Christ, it's important for him to let it look into our life and let it do its work in us so that when we live our lives, it's a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. That when we live our life mirrors. We call it an echo. We don't make up the story. We just echo the story. We don't come up with the ideas. We just echo the ideas. Jesus is the idea. If you want to find out perfect orthodoxy and perfect, what's the other one? Thank you very much. Look at the life of Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus was perfect orthodoxy and perfect orthopraxy. And then we do that not to bring shame, but to look at, is my orthodoxy incorrect? Okay? So let's deal with a very important subject that James talks about three times. Oh my, this thing, wow. My grandson, Lucas, hopefully he didn't do it on purpose. I said, oh, Grandpa loves you. And he goes, he's 6 months. I'm taking that as he didn't know what he was doing. Three times, James 1:19, James 1:26, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, James talks about talking. Our orthodoxy, he gives us orthodoxy and orthopraxy here. So let's look at it. Let's delve into it for just a few moments. Let's see how our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy can come together. So James says in verse 1:19, he says, my dear brothers, talking to believers, take note of this. Pay attention to this. Everyone, say everyone. Turn to someone and says, that means you. Tell them. Maybe not me so much, but you. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What I love about James is he doesn't say this. Don't be angry. I was raised with an orthodoxy that Christians don't get angry. I was raised that Christians are supposed to be kind and forgiving and gentle and like Jesus and who, ha, ha. Doesn't work. James doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, when you are angry, slow it down. Slow down. Before you go fire ready aim with your words, slow it down and be quick to listen, not only to the person who's talking to you, but be quick to listen to your own thoughts. Because not every time someone says something that makes you mad, they are intentionally trying to make you mad. Sometimes someone says something that triggers a landmine in your heart, and though they are innocent in what they're saying, you got something in your heart, and it goes, brah! So when you feel that emotion, feel it deeply. It's okay. It's a God-given emotion. Anger is a great emotion. But James says, when that happens, slow down your speech. And before you start going toward the person with your words, be quick to listen. What is going on in my mind and what's going on in my heart? Don't go here. Go here. Be quick about it. Be quick to listen to the words that are coming out of your thoughts. Be quick to the thoughts that are happening in your mind. What is being said there? And why is that? Because James says in verse 20, here's our orthopraxy, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, because of that, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you that can save you. So James gives us a practice. When something is said or a situation takes place that makes you angry, don't immediately respond in anger. Why? Because that kind of anger will not, orthopraxy, produce the righteous life that God requires. Instead of, and Paul, we're going to look at in just a moment, Paul uses the same words in Ephesians 4. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent among you and humbly accept the word that is planted in you that can save you. It's interesting to note, when we are angry, it's hard to be humble. Have you noticed that? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble. Because anger becomes the dominant emotion. Be angry. But Lord, there must be something, get rid of, there must be something in my heart that has been collected. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 12. The words come out of what is stored up within our heart. That in our society, in our world, we can hear so much negativity that if we don't know how to deal with that, that can become stored into our lives. That the process of our lives, we got hurt, we've got offended, and we can store that in our heart. Somebody says something, and boom, we're off to the races. And James says, don't do that. First of all, get rid of it. And Paul's going to show us how to do that in Ephesians 4. It's amazing that it's not important. It's not just important what we say, but how we say it is important. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. Have you found yourself when you're angry lying? Are you mad? I'm not mad. We lie, right? I can say the exact same words. Are you mad? I'm not mad. Are you mad? I'm not mad. Are you okay? I'm okay. Are you okay? I'm okay. It's the exact same words, but they express different meanings. Have you ever done that before? Come on. We lie all the time. It'd be better to say, I'm really angry right now, and I don't know why, so give me some time. We're afraid to be angry. But the other part is this. In our anger, we sin too much. We'll talk about it in Ephesians 4. So James tells us, he gives us very practical applications. He says in verse 26, listen to these words. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Have you ever come to church, not this church, of course, but a church you visited before, and you walk in and there comes brother or sister so-and-so, and you have to take a deep breath to prepare yourself for them because you don't know what's coming out of their mouth. Man, you come in and go, hey, brother so-and-so. I've known people who have been faithful to every service gathering. They give, they serve, but man, they're mean as a polecat. They're mean. Can I get a witness? They're just, you don't know what, and James says this, all that stuff you're doing is worthless if you can't keep a tight ring on this. And I don't know why this happened this week, but I told my wife, I had a number of opportunities to be angry this week. It was amazing. It was remarkable. I went this week to get a haircut. And let me just tell you, if those don't know, I'm follically challenged. And I don't want you to discriminate against me, okay? All those of you men who have hair now, God told me that through eternity, you lose yours, I get it all. So enjoy it right now, because in heaven, I get it for eternity. Enjoy your 30, 50, 80 years on earth. God bless you. Thank you, my friend. So when I go get a haircut, that singular is becoming more relevant every day of my life. And here's and here's Jeff. Look at that head of hair. Jeff, every we meet every Monday, and about 10 times every Monday, he takes his hat off and goes. Eternity's coming, brother. Eternity's coming. So there's a lady in our church for 15 years who have cut my hair, just gracious, right? And I feel relaxed. When I get my hair cut, it just relaxes me. It's the razor goes and the snips of it. And I'm just relaxing. And I feel myself, my wife and I have been really, really busy this week, or last few weeks, and I'm just feeling myself just relaxed. And then I'm closing my eyes and I'm not sleeping, but I'm just kind of that meditative, and I hear this voice back over here. And I'm not exactly sure what she said, but I got the gist of it. And I hear this word artist, and then I hear this word, I could draw a mural on top of his head. I went from, to, what? And then she said again, yeah, we could do artwork on the top of his head. And I realized it was only her and I that was getting our hair did, right? And I went like this. In my mind, I went, how dare you, madam? You don't know me. You can't talk to me that way. And she was sitting back over here, and she walks over here and sits down. Now, my upbringing is I wasn't a very good fighter this way. I couldn't beat you up this way, but if you want to get in a verbal joust, I will turn you into a quivering mass of flesh. I will not stop until you cry, mommy. And if I have to do whatever, I'm going to win the verbal altercation, okay? That is my upbringing. So I turn, and I'm awake now, I'm alert, I turn to this lady, and that fast I had four things I could say to tear her down. It wasn't hard. I didn't have to even work at it. It was shink, bam, 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 bam. So what did I do? I held my tongue, right? Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. And now you, my wife, Facebook, and you are the only ones know who what happened. I don't know who this lady is. I don't think she has any harm intended toward me, but she triggered something in my life that, you know what, I didn't vote for be follically challenged. It wasn't like God said, who wants to have hair and who doesn't want to? I hate wearing a hat on summer so that I don't, my top of my head doesn't look like a red lobster. Her words, innocent, triggered something in me. So instead of going, you, I'm going to go after you, I had to go quick to listen. Father, what are you saying to me? And once I dealt with it, I go home and I tell Deb, you never, and I told her what happened and we're laughing about it. It's hilarious. Why? If I would have said something, I would have carried this grief in my heart that I had said something to a person when it wasn't her issue, it was mine. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? James says that if we will slow it down, we can now let the word of God that's been implanted in us, we can receive that so that that word can save us. I don't believe he's talking about eternity. I think he's talking about a life course that if we constantly talk out of anger, that that course of our life is going to lead us to a lot of pain and a lot of problems. So, thank you. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's finish with Paul's thoughts on the same topic. Everybody okay today? Ephesians chapter 4. So, chapters 4 and 5, and also the first part of 6, great orthopraxy. Great ways how to practice our faith, how to live it out. And Paul is unpacking this. Don't speak falsehood to each other because we're all the same family. Don't speak. You know what? Let me just say, I'll say it again later, but it's important to understand. As believers, we should be saying the hard things, but too often we say the hard things in anger, not in love. So we should be saying the hard stuff, but if we are not saying it in love, then that's an issue we got to work at our own heart. Because now, oh, you want the truth? I'll give you the truth. Man, I feel better. And we're bloody messes all over the ground, right? That person just got shot. Da, 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 da. That's what you're that. Oh, praise God. Oh, I feel so much better in my spirit. Oh, Lord. Sorry about killing you on the ground. Sorry about that. But you'll get over it. You'll get over it. Chapter 4, verse 26. Paul says, in your anger. There it is again. In your anger. Not do be angry. God is upset with you if you're angry. Christians, don't get angry. Could be as angry as you want to be. Isn't that freeing? Well, okay, for me it is. Be as angry as you want to be. Just don't sin. So Paul gives us 3 do nots in anger. Do not do this while angry. Number 1, do not sin. Number 2, don't let the sun get down on your anger. And number 3, don't give the devil a foothold. Wow. Don't let anger... In your anger, do not sin. Don't let anger be the motivation of what you're doing and why you're doing it. Our motivation must be and needs to be, as we mature in Christ, obedience to the Holy Spirit expressed through God's word. When we are angry, that anger can override Holy Spirit quickly. Found it out last Tuesday. Shom. Self-control. Don't say anything. Work it out here. Make it funny. In your anger, don't let that be what says, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this. Don't let anger allow yourself to turn off the voice, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, don't let a period of time go by without dealing with the anger. My wife and I, when we were first married, her normal being raised and my normal being raised did not make a good normal at first. So my expectation of her was this. My normal's the right way. Your normal's the wrong way. Do my normal. That didn't work. We had many nights where we were up to 3 or 4 in the morning talking about stuff. We were so tired, we didn't even remember what we were talking about or angry about. So what we learned to do was this. Are we angry about this still? No. If we're not angry, let's go to bed. And then let's take the time to deal with whatever caused the anger. Sometimes it took a minute, sometimes it took an hour, sometimes it took a week, sometimes it took a month. But the issue was, don't hold on to anger. And so in our lives, don't ignore, don't put down the emotion of anger. If you're angry, you're angry. Deal with it, and Paul will show us how later on in the verse. Third, now here's, he raises the level. He raises the bar. If you and I allow anger to fester, we're actually bringing now a spiritual dynamic into our lives, the devil. The word foothold means this, an opportunity, a seat, or a place. When you and I do not deal properly with anger, we're actually inviting the enemy to the seat of our table. We got to think about that. Who is Paul writing to? Brothers and sisters. He's writing to believers that if we don't properly deal with anger, we're actually making a place, an opportunity for the enemy to bring influence. Now it overrides God's word. I'm angry at that person. We feel this impression. Matthew 5, if you have aught against your brother, go and make it right. Well, why should I go? I'm the one who always apologizes. They need to come to me. They know what they did. They know what was wrong. And now our orthodoxy becomes, I'm not going to do anything until they come to me. That is bad orthodoxy, which leads to bad orthopraxy. And I wonder how many believers are really being influenced by the enemy. Paul will show us what it looks like to know that we're walking in the flow of the Spirit. He'll show us in just a moment. It's very clear. But dear ones, we got to take this serious. An emotion that God gives us that is very healthy, used improperly, will cause us, over time, a lot of problems. Everybody good? So let's go on. Paul, in the context, in verse 28, I don't think this has anything. If you steal, don't steal. Work and help people out with what you're doing. Verse 29, context of anger, context of don't sin, here's what Paul says. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This word unwholesome means putrid, corrupt, of poor quality, unfit for use. It could mean profanity, but not necessarily. It's words that are unnecessary. So my wife and I, we buy these prepackaged salads. Anybody ever buy those prepackaged salads? And so we buy those things, and we would just look at the expiration date and then just throw it in the basket until we started finding at the bottom of a lot of these salads, there were lettuce green that was an unnatural fluorescent green. This lettuce had turned kind of watery, and it's this weird color, right? And so what do you do with that lettuce? You chuck it. The very thing that's supposed to bring life and nutrients, it's supposed to bring energy, it's supposed to bring a life to a person, instead it brings gross. Power of life and the death in the tongue. So the words we say that are supposed to bring life, hope, love, joy, the words we say that if we don't deal with anger properly, the words we say will be corrupt, unnecessary, putrid, of no value. And you know, the other thing is this, when you're angry, Paul says, say nothing but what is helpful for the other person. When you're angry, you don't care what the other person thinks. When you're angry, it's just like, I just got to get those, and you just, blah. You don't even take into consideration where they're at. You don't even take into consideration that, hey man, they might have, you don't care. I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. And Paul says, let none of that happen. But only what is helpful, only what is beneficial, only what builds people up, that those who hear may be lifted up. This thing right here, this is a powerful tool that in anger can do a lot of damage. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How do we know, Jess would talk about, how do we know we're flowing in the Spirit? How do we know that our flow with the Holy Spirit's doing well? How do we know that? What are you saying? What are you talking about? And here's the thing. You and I never have a private conversation. You never, ever have a private conversation. Why? Holy Spirit is there every time. And Paul now raises the bar again. Just like if you don't deal with anger properly, you give the devil a foothold. Paul says that if we use language and words in an unfit manner, not to build up, to help people out where they're at, Paul says this, here's the next level. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You cause him pain. Okay, and I want to take away a couple misnomers that I was taught. Okay, metaphorically speaking, When you and I, when we speak words that causes, that is not wholesome for other people, Holy Spirit does not go into the corner of the bedroom with his finger and his thumb going, I just wish you would talk nice to each other. You're hurting me. He's not in the corner pouting. And he's also not tapping out saying, hey, when you're done, I'll be back. Holy Spirit will not leave you ever, but he will never let you get beyond that point without dealing with it. Grief doesn't mean he's, stop it. You're supposed to talk nice. No, you are causing him pain so that in your relationship with him, there is no flow that's going to happen until you make right what you did over here. You can say all the words, sing all the songs, you can have all, but he will not let you move beyond. You got to make that right. And so over time, what happens if we're not careful, we don't deal with it, our walk with Christ becomes very mechanical. It becomes responsibility. There's no joy in it. There's no peace in it. There's not just a sense of self. It just becomes very, I have to do this. And it becomes very mechanical, not because God doesn't love you, but because God loves you enough to recognize that if you don't deal with it, you're inviting another entity into your life. And he doesn't want that to happen. My wife and I have been married 37 years, and we've had probably in 37 years, two fights. Okay, maybe three. Okay, four. Okay, we've had more than that. Okay? Now think about this. It happens in every relationship. You're going along, there's a flow of relationship. How was your day? What's going on? Da, da, and then something triggers. Something happens, right? And now there's a tension. Are you mad? No, I'm not mad. You seem mad. I'm not mad. I think you're mad. Quit asking me if I'm mad. Okay? Okay? Now, unless that is dealt with, here's what happens. Communication becomes very stilted. It becomes like, how was your day? Good. What's for dinner? Take the kids out? Yeah. Dog needs to go. I mean, it becomes very stilted and there's no flow of life. Requests become these huge impositions. Hey, Mike, I need you to take out the garbage out of the bathroom. Take out the garbage. For better or worse, rich or poor, take out the garbage. Am I the garbage man? You got two legs. Take out the garbage yourself. How did I get voted garbage man? How did that work? I didn't vote for that. I didn't run for it. But now I'll take out the stinking garbage. And it's just take out the garbage. Come on. Now this little thing becomes huge. Why? There's no flow of life. There is something stuck there that Holy Spirit's going to say, no. In fact, I remember that there's a verse in 1 Peter that Peter says, husbands, really love your wives and so forth so it doesn't hinder your prayers. And that, you know how, I discovered how that works. If Deb and I have an argument, a fight, how it hinders my prayer, I just stop praying. You know why? Because God's going to say, go make it right. And I don't want to hear that. Not listening. Deal with it quickly. How do we know we're flowing in the Holy Spirit? Be kind, compassionate, caring for each other. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all, here's the same word of James, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How do we know we're flowing in the Spirit? We are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, compassion, kindness. And if you walk into a building and you've got this building, and boy, wasn't the presence of the Lord awesome. It was great. And you're going, oh, Lord, I love you. And then you go, ding, 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 ding. I've got aught with that person. Jesus said, leave your offering there, go make it right, and then I'll come back and bring your offering. How do we know we're flowing in the Spirit? One of the evidences is how we treat each other. And again, we need to say the hard things to each other. We need to be able to confront each other in love, not in anger. So anger is a healthy emotion. And now Paul says, here's how we deal with it. Would you say this word with me? Forgiveness. Say it again, forgiveness. Oh, it's huge. Forgiveness is huge. And I know here, and maybe online, just to tell somebody who has gone through very traumatic events, just say, hey, forgive them, would be ridiculous. Because there are some pains that just to say forgive them, it doesn't work that way. And maybe you're here, or maybe you're watching where you have to say, I need to maybe talk to a spiritual counselor. I need to talk with somebody, journal. I've got to work out this process of what does forgiveness look like. Let me be finished with this. I was taught, I love my heritage, I love my upbringing. My family, they kept me in church, but just like in everything, there's some things that are incomplete. And I was taught forgive and forget. I never forgot anything. I could remember what time on the clock was. I can remember, and it's like, but you're supposed to forgive and forget. So I would like, okay, I gotta. But every time I would try to forget, I would remember what happened. I would get angry again. So I was a young man. I was my first assignment at a church. I was a youth pastor of a church, and I was called into a meeting with the pastor and his wife, another couple, and a board member. And I had no idea what was going on. And so I came into the meeting. I sat down, and basically what happened was the one couple had a son. The other couple had a daughter. The daughter was babysitting. The son came over to visit her while she was babysitting, and inappropriate activity took place. Okay? Forgiveness to be had. They need to talk it out. Still don't know why I was invited, but I sat there, and okay. And as the meeting was ending, the board member turns to me and says, "And Mike, what's your fault in all this?" I go, "What? Where were you when they were in this activity?" I go, "Well, it was my day off." And he says, "You know what? You need to improve as a youth pastor because you need to provide opportunities for these kids so that they won't get in trouble." And basically, he turned the situation. It was my fault. Like, I did something wrong. And he was, And that's the end. Father, we thank you for... Have you been in that place where you're so caught off guard, you don't know what to say? And then as you're driving away, you go, "Oh, I should have said that. Oh, yeah, that would have got him." Right? You start playing. I've won every argument in my head. I'm about 1,000 for that. So I'm driving home, and it's starting to build. I am mad. I am getting angry, and it's late. It was on a Wednesday night after youth group. I still remember that clock where everyone was sitting. I remember it all to this day. And I'm driving home. I'm getting mad, and I'm starting to pace in my house. I'm so mad. And I am planning their demise. Now, I wasn't going to hurt them physically, but man, I'm going to go after them. And I had these thoughts. No one likes them anyways. They're jerks. We all know that. Everyone's afraid to say it, but they're idiots in our church. And they would applaud me if I took them out. And I'm having these conversations in my head, and I'm just building myself up. And one of my plans, it's so juvenile now, but one of my plans is that they were huge into politics, huge. And I was going to take those lawn things, you know, vote for so-and-so from the other party, and I was going to plant them all over their lawn. And I thought, oh, that'll get them. Yeah, I'm 20-something. Okay, that's 20-something. Okay, so. And so I'm having this conversation in my head, man, I'm going to do this. And I'm starting. And this gentle voice, it was amazing. It was no condemnation. It was no shame. It was just this, forgive them. And I went, you've got to be kidding me. I'm talking out loud. So my thoughts are going to demise, and this other thought interrupts and says, forgive them. And I said, you got to be forgetting God. And I begin to tell him why he was wrong. I begin laying my case before him, and gently his word says, forgive them. And so I am furious. And no one ever taught me this, so hopefully this will help you. Maybe you already know it. I was furious, so I'm walking around going, okay, you want forgiveness? I'll give him forgiveness. Hey, I forgive you. How about that? You're forgiven. How do you like that? And I was so angry. And no one ever taught me about anger forgiveness. No one taught me this. I thought you had to be like, bless you. I forgive you. Shabbat, blessings on your life. I thought forgiveness meant that I had no emotion. No, I'm still ticked, and I'm walking through, okay, I choose to forgive. Well, guess who greeted me Sunday morning? This was Wednesday night. Sunday morning, who greeted me at the front door of the church? This board member, Mike. In front of people. Oh, Mike, we're so glad you're on our team. You're a great youth pastor. You're just awesome. And I am grateful that God does not put a microphone in our brains. Because there was language that came into my brains, man, that would make a sailor blush. Okay? Josh Layton, if you're watching, sorry. I'm walking into church with a racka fracka knacka wacka lacka going on in my head. Okay? I go into my office and I'm saying, God, you're making this hard. You're making this really hard. I am ticked again. I forgive him again. And we had pre-service prayer. And right there, not where Jeff's, but just the left of Jeff, this man is on his knees talking in tongues. And I'm walking past him and I'm interpreting, oh, hell you, Satan. I think you're awesome. The devil's great. The devil is Lord. Because I know he was speaking the devil's language. And I was interpreting, man, that was, you're not talking to Jesus. You're talking to the devil because I know who you are. Welcome to Bethel Temple. Glad that you're here. God bless you this morning. Okay, all this stuff going on, okay? You with me? All this anger, it doesn't go away, but I choose to forgive again. Even though I've got the emotion, I'm choosing to forgive this person again. And dear ones, it took me quite a while to forgive them, but Jesus said something about forgiveness. How many times should I forgive someone? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said, no. How many? Now, Jesus didn't say, get a clicker. 1. That's 2. That's 3. We're about 400. You better stop. Click. Right? He's talking about a forgiveness. And Luke adds the phrase every day. That if it takes 409 in a day, God's okay with it. So I'm walking through it. It's taking some time. I'm forgiving the guy. The emotion is starting not to be denied. I'm starting to allow God what you want to deal with in my heart. And during this time, this was a challenging church. During this time, somewhere in there, I read Psalm 19:14. And I wrote a song to it just so I'd remember it. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. What did God do? He took the anger and he took that emotion, and I'm not directing it here. Now, Lord, I want what I say and what I meditate, not let a passing thought, what I meditate on. Let it be pleasing in your sight. Time goes by. In 1 week's time, this man lost his mom, died. His daughter was arrested for drug use, and his grandchildren were taken by CPS. 1 week's time, bam. And have you ever had those thoughts where you go, it's a bad orthodoxy. Okay, God, I took my hands off him, but you got him good. Way to go, God. Yeah, nailed him. Woo! You are a faithful God. Bad orthodoxy. I went to the funeral, and I had honest empathy for what this man was going through. And I called him my name. I said, I'm really sorry for what's happening to you. And I meant it. You see, we can forgive even while the emotions are going. You don't have to be emotionally okay to forgive. But as we choose to forgive, and you need to talk to somebody. It might be something that is so horrific. You need to express it to somebody else. Please don't think this as just a formula. But we have to wrestle with this area of forgiveness, that the choice of forgiveness and the emotion of forgiveness came together. How do I know that? I was kind and compassionate to him. We're talking about flowing in the Holy Spirit. It's necessary. As soon as you walk out these doors, it's so necessary. And what happens a lot of times here is we encounter Holy Spirit to allow him to do work in our heart, expose things in our heart, so that when we walk into the world, our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy is coming closer and closer together. So now who do we reflect? We reflect the one who wrote the orthodoxy, Jesus. How does that happen? He's given us Holy Spirit to flow. Holy Spirit will not leave or abandon us. He'll be grieved, but he's not walking away until this is right in our heart. So I've been allowing the Lord to do a work in my heart for years now, because anger was the emotion I wasn't allowed to express. I had a lot of anger as a child. I was an angry child, and I wasn't a very good fighter physically, so I would verbally hurt people with my tongue. And I discovered it's hard to be a pastor when you're hurting people with your words. It doesn't go well together. It didn't. So I've had to allow the Lord to work on this area. And no one taught me this. No one said, Mike, you can be angry and still forgive. No one said that. It was always just forgive him and he'll be okay and forget about it. And it'll just go on. Time heals all wounds. That is a bunch of stuff that falls on the ground by cows. Time does not heal all wounds. Holy Spirit heals wounds over time. Time can make your wound more bitter if you don't allow him to deal with it. So start with, I forgive. So this lady over here, never met her, probably never met her. I drove home and I said, God, I forgive her. I bless her. I forgive her. Not because of she needed to hear it. I needed to say it. And now I can laugh about it. And the only pain that God cannot heal is the one that does not exist. What do I mean by that? Too often, I'm not slamming. I love the church. I love the church. But God is teaching us greater theology, greater orthodoxy. We as Christians can too often just deny it hurt, and we just try to move on, because glory to glory, joy to joy, you know, he's on the throne, amen, works all things together for good. Great verses, but if they're not real in our heart because we haven't forgiven, they just become wah, 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 wah. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He leads us and guides us into all truth. Truth, the principle of truth, it sets us free. That's where we're the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. Why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. I've talked to people who've been carrying grudges for people who have been dead. A parent, a family member. They're dead. Well, they're dead. What's the matter? Because it still is fresh to you. If you still feel emotion when you remember the event or see that person or recall what's going on, if you still have emotion there, if you still, there stirs up anger, yay, yes, good. That's Holy Spirit telling you, there's some things I want you to deal with so you can walk in freedom. What the enemy will say to your mind, he'll make every excuse why you shouldn't. So long ago, you're just going to say a few words at a church. It doesn't matter. You know, it's and bitterness begins. He'll use every argument instead of going back to just to the truth of God's word. Forgive. As in Christ, God forgave you. Where you at, family? How's your heart? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We trust you. We trust you that when we have grieved you with words, thank you for the reset forgiveness gives us. Thank you, Lord, that you know that we all have. James says it. He who does not stumble in what they say is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Well, only Jesus accomplished that. And so forgiveness is not an excuse to keep living that way, but it gives us a reset to continue to grow and learn. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you now, anyone here, Lord, that they can sense this lifelessness, the sense of, Lord, where's that vibrancy we've had? Where's the laughter? Where's the joy? And Lord, it may be just life's hard right now, but we do pause, allow you to look, to reflect in our heart. Is there anything there that we need to get rid of through confession and forgiveness? Father, if anybody here who is having trouble forgiving themselves because of things they have done, their orthodoxy is that God, you can forgive everybody else, but you can't forgive me. Lord, we confront that orthodoxy, that you paid for all of our sins, every one of them. And so, Lord, I'm asking you this week, bring to mind, not for condemnation, but for freedom. And Lord, release us from words. Lord, let us be okay with anger. We're just not going to sin. Teach us what that looks like. And Father, if anyone has held on to anger for a period of time, then we need to renounce an enemy who wants to get a foothold in our families, in our thinking, in our emotions. And we renounce him now in Jesus' name. You have no place. We give you no space. You do not have a seat at the table of our lives. Let no corrupt communication, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Let us be quick to listen to the words we use this week. Say these two words with me, orthodoxy, orthopraxy. As we read the book of James, just see, does my orthodoxy line up with my practice? Would you stand with me? Thank you for being with us. Thank you for giving us grace for a little more time. Thank you for hanging in there. If you find it, we made a lot of altar space here. We took chairs out to make a lot of, and reason being is that the altar is a place where we get altered. And there's something about physical movement. There's something about where we actually take a step towards something that the Lord honors. And if this morning you find areas of your heart that you go, Mike, there's some stuff there that I need to allow the Lord to get rid of so I can walk in freedom. Altars are here. Talk to him about it. Make a little space, make a little time, and just talk to him about it. And don't say, well, it's so long ago. Who cares? I mean, everyone's forgot about it. If you remember it, that's all that matters. And listen, if it's important to you, it's important to him. If you care about it, he cares about it. So invite you. You can make some space here. Give space for the Lord to alter some things in our lives. If not, God bless you. Thank you for being here. And just continue to flow with Holy Spirit. God bless you guys. Have a great day.